I would invite everyone to join me in the reading of Scripture. We're going to be reading Genesis chapter 12. So if you turn to that in your Bibles or on your devices, we'll be starting with verse 4 and going through verse 20. So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people they had acquired in Haran. And they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. Now there was a famine in the land. So Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, "I know that you are a woman of beautiful appearance. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife.' Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake." When Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. And when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And for her sake, he dealt well with Abram. And he had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys, and camels. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Adam's wife. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me she was your wife? Why did you say, 'She is my sister,' so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go." And Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had.
Good morning. Hello. Good. Good morning, church family. It is good to be with you today. I am excited to spend a few minutes opening God's Word with you. Last week, if you weren't here, we started a new series in the life of Abraham. Last week, Josh Fenske opened up for us the closing verses of Genesis 11, and then the first three verses of Genesis 12. And we are sort of catapulted into this amazing story of the life of Abraham, the man of faith, one of the most significant figures in all the Bible. What we remember from Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3 from last week, the God of promise calls Abraham out of a pagan land, the Ur of the Chaldeans, and he calls him to live a life of faith, following him, leaving his old life behind, turning away from idolatry to serve the true and the living God. And then Abraham receives this promise. It's a threefold promise from God, that he would become a great nation, that he would be a great blessing, and that he would have global impact throughout all the earth. To all the families of the earth would be blessed in him. So Abram is called to follow God in faith. But as we will see today, his journey of faith is filled with ups and downs, with victories and failures. times when faith soars and times when faith crashes. Abram's call to live a life of faith is not unlike the same call that we have today to live a life of faith with all of its ups and downs. If you've been walking with the Lord for even a short time, you know what this feels like. You have experienced the highs and the lows of walking with God, following God in faith. One moment, you feel that your faith can overcome the world, conquer mountains, only to be knocked down by trials and suffering, only to be knocked down by failures of your own making. When we hit this low point in our own journey of faith, our confidence in God can be shaken. We ask questions about the character of God, what He says. Is God really trustworthy when all this is happening? Will God really come through like He said He would? What happens when I'm the one who blew it? It's my fault. Will God leave me to myself? You got yourself into this mess. Go ahead and clean it up. Will God come through and fulfill His promises to me even when I'm the one to blame? I think the question that our passage today addresses and answers is this. As we live the life of faith that God has called us to, can we trust that God will always be faithful to His promise in the midst of trials and our own failures? Can we trust God that He will always be faithful to His promises in the midst of trials and our own failures? Before we go any further, let me pray for us. Ask for God's help. Lord, we pause now to hear from You. Lord, we ask for quickened hearts to hear Your voice. Speak to us today through Your word. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in Your sight. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So in our text today, Genesis chapter 12, verses 4 through 20 that Sandy just read for us, I want us to see three truths, three realities of what it means to live a life of faith as we hope in God's promises. Abraham was called to live a life of faith, trusting in God's promises, and we today are called to live a life of faith, trusting in God's promises. I want us to see three realities about what this life of faith looks like. Reality number one, faith responds to God's call. Reality number one, genuine faith responds to God's call. We see this in verses 4 through 9. We see a genuine faith that responds to God's call. Abram was called by God in verses 1 through 3 to leave everything behind, his country, his people, his family, and just start walking to go to a land that God would show him. God was telling Abram, leave behind your old life and follow me. And Abraham did. The first reality of living a life of faith is that faith responds. Faith is active. Abraham receives the call and the promise from God. He believed what God said and he went. This is what faith does. Faith responds. So genuine faith responds to what God says. How does faith respond? In what specific ways do we respond to God in faith? Well, let me draw just a few aspects from these first 5 verses of how faith responds. First, faith obeys. Faith responds in obedience. Verse 4 starts, "So Abraham went as the Lord had told him." Couldn't be more clear. Simply stated, what an act of obedience. He had the bare word of God, and he listened and obeyed. So Abraham went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran, and Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set up to go to the land of Canaan. God said, go. Abraham went. And this was not just a weekend visit Abraham was making. He packed up everything, his family, his people, his possessions. This was a, we're taking everything and we are going. Faith responds with obedience. In fact, living a life of faith for Christians is required. 1 Peter 1, verses 14 through 16. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Responding to God in faith means that we obey the call to follow him away from our former ignorance, our old way of life, out of darkness and into marvelous light. We listen and follow and obey that call to progressively become more like God, who is holy. So faith responds with obedience. The second aspect of how faith responds is faith looks forward. Picking up in verse 5 of Genesis 12. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. And then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. For there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. So the Lord appears to Abraham. I might say Abraham occasionally. I'm sorry. It's Abram in Genesis 12. Forgive me if I say Abraham a little bit. The Lord appears to Abram in this theophany and confirmed to him that this was the land that he was going to give to his offspring. A confirmation. The Lord said, go. There's a land I'm going to show you. And here he's saying, this is the land. This land I'm going to give to your offspring. Why didn't Abraham set up more permanent dwellings right then and there? Confirmation of the word of God. Right there. He was left with no questions, no doubts as to what this land was and who it was for. Well, instead of building houses, Abram builds altars. He sleeps in tents, and that seemed fitting for him. The author of Hebrews in Hebrews 11 says, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Abram was a sojourner in the land of promise. Even after receiving a sure promise from the Lord himself, he kept looking forward to another city. Living a life of faith means we know that here we have no lasting city. We are not setting our hearts and our lives on what we can get here, accumulating stuff and pursuing comfort and ease. Those are not our primary aims. If this life is all that there is, YOLO. Go for comfort and ease. Get as much as you can. But Abraham knew better. He knew that this was not his true home. He was willing to follow God into the hard and the unknown, not living for the present, but looking to the future. He had the eyes of faith that saw beyond to a true and lasting city. Faith looks forward. Faith responds by looking forward. For us, we look forward to heaven as our true rest, where we will be with the Lord forever. That helps us make sense of some of our pain and our suffering and our trials today, knowing that this is not all there is. The Lord is with us and He's taking us home. With the eyes of faith, we can look forward to a lasting city where we will be with the Lord forever. That is such good news. The third aspect of how faith responds that we see from verses 4 through 9 is faith worships. Faith responds in worship. Abram's journey, along with his family into the land of Canaan, was a journey into an idolatrous land, much like what he came from Ur of the Chaldees. His homeland was a pagan, idolatrous land. He's entering Canaan, another idolatrous land. And Abraham worships by making the name of the Lord great in this pagan land. These altars were Abraham laying claim on the land for the true and living God. He built altars to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord in a couple of different spots. Martin Luther would translate this as preaching the name of the Lord. And I love that. Because you notice in verse 6, that little line, at that time the Canaanites were in the land. He's not alone. This is a populated city. Abraham built altars to publicly worship the true and living God, Yahweh. He was making known to everyone around him the greatness of Yahweh. Genuine faith responds in worship. Faith obeys, faith looks forward, and faith worships. And Abraham displayed incredible faith. The only thing he had to go on was God's word, his bare word, and he believed him. Genuine faith responds to God's call, it obeys, it looks forward, and it worships. But following the God of promise does not guarantee a life of ease. Following the God of promise does not guarantee us a life of ease, free from trial, free from hardships. In fact, Abram's faith was immediately tested and tried in a most severe way. This brings us to reality number two of what it means to live life, the life of faith following God. If genuine faith responds to God, genuine faith can also falter under trials. Genuine faith can also falter under trials. Verse 10. Now there was a famine in the land. So Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. So the Lord called Abram, blessed him, appeared to him in the theophany, and confirmed the land of Canaan belonged to his offspring. And then, what comes next? A famine. A severe famine. No food to sustain him and his family. Abram and his family are literally being starved out of the land. What an incredible trial. What an incredible test. And what a blow this must have been for Abram. His faith in God's promise was immediately put to the test. And I think Abram responds in a very understandable and human way here. There was a famine that was starving him and his people, his family, and he sought out a remedy for the problem. He heads down to Egypt to find food and wait out the famine in Canaan. Egypt was a very common place to go find food in this day because of the fertile land near the Nile River. He took a natural course of action. Some people would argue he shouldn't have gone down to Egypt at all. That was lack of faith. I'm not there. I think it was a natural thing for him to do. I don't think he was denying God or walking away from God going into Egypt. He had every intention of returning to Canaan, as it says he was sojourning there. But when Abram got to Egypt, that's when the problems started. That's when the wheels came off. Instead of responding to this great trial with trust in God and his power and provision, Abram responds with fear. He responds with self-protection. And this is where his faith falters. Verses 11 through 13. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, "I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance, and when the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife.' Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake." So as Abram enters Egypt, simply put, I think he just forgets God. He forgets the God's power. He forgets the promise God has made to him. He knew that God had a plan for him and his people, and he thought that he could help God. He could advance God's plan himself through a lie. He figured that as Sarai's brother, he could buy time and negotiate himself safely through Egypt. In the customs of this day, when a father was not present, the brother would assume legal guardianship of his sister. Abram, knowing this, thought that he could tell this lie. And maybe in his mind, it was a half lie. Sarai was technically his half sister. He could tell this half lie and, through cunning, make his way safely through Egypt. But what Abram didn't expect to happen was that Pharaoh himself was going to take interest in this aged beauty and take her for himself. Sarai would be taken into Pharaoh's harem. Verses 14 and 15. When Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful, and when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. Well, Abram's plan has backfired. He just sold out his wife through an act of self-protective cowardice. Sarai would now belong to the most powerful person in the world as entertainment, as someone to satisfy his desires when he so pleased. And while this was happening, what's going on with Abram? Verse 16 says, "And for her sake, Pharaoh dealt well with Abram. Had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys, and camels." Sarai was taken into Pharaoh's harem, and we're not told what happens to her while she's there. The mind is left to speculate. All the while, Abram is getting loaded with cash. All these animals and servants, the currency of the day, Pharaoh was so pleased that he gave Abram luxurious gifts and made him a very wealthy man. Think about the position that Abram is in at this moment. Sure, he's getting wealthy. But does that wealth even matter right now? His wealth would prove to be a burden, will prove to be a burden to him as the story unfolds. But the real problem, how would he get his wife back? God promised that he would become a great nation, and through his offspring, the nations of the earth will be blessed. And how would this happen if his wife wasn't his wife anymore? It seems like all is lost. What could he possibly do other than make some attempt to go rescue her and die in the process? Abram's faith was tested and found wanting. Instead of responding in trust as he enters Egypt, he responds with fear and tries to help God out by making a crafty plan of his own. Before we wag the finger at Abram too quickly, you and I are not unlike Abram. When our faith is tested, when trials come our way, how often are we seeking the Lord first and foremost before anything else? How often are we responding to the trial, the test, with fear and worry and anxiety? If I'm honest, that happens more frequently than trusting in the Lord from my own life. How often are we led more by self-protection, motivations for self-protection and self-fulfillment, than being led by the Spirit of God and the wisdom that comes from above? The reality is, living a life of faith as we follow the God of promise is hard, and sometimes our faith falters. Our faith can fail under the weight of trials and mistakes and failures of our own making. We live in a broken world. We battle indwelling sin. Our faith has not been perfected yet. Abram's faith faltered. He really bungled things. At this moment, he's currently not inhabiting the land of promise. He's in Egypt. His wife has been taken away from him because of his fear and cowardice. And yes, he's sitting on a pile of wealth that must feel like a betrayer's 30 pieces of silver. What hope is there for him and his family now? And if we, who are like Abram, is there any hope for us? People with weak faith, people whose faith falters, fails under the weight of trials at times. People like you and me who are tempted, tried, and sometimes failing, as the hymn would say. Will God be faithful to his promise in the midst of trials and our own personal failures? Well, this brings us to reality number three, and the most important. If reality number one is faith responds to God, reality number two, faith can falter under trials. Reality number three, our faithful God rescues people with weak faith. We have a faithful God who's true to his promises and who rescues people, who loves to rescue people with weak faith. In fact, that's all he really does. So starting in verse 17, stepping in center stage, the Lord. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, sorry, this just moved on me. Hang on a second. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister, so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go. And Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. The text doesn't focus much on Abram's failure, his faltering faith, his fear and cowardice, because I think Moses, who's the author of Genesis, who wants us to see, what he wants us to see is God's miraculous, amazing intervention in this story to stay true to his word and fulfill his promises. Were it not for God's merciful intervention, who knows how this story would have unfolded? Were it not for God's mercy, each and every one of us can say that, can't we? Where would we be were it not for God stepping in and rescuing us from our sin? Where would we be today if it were not for God's mercy and kindness shown so freely and undeservedly? God sends plagues on Pharaoh and his whole household as an act of punishment. And through these plagues, it becomes clear to Pharaoh, somehow, that Sarai is not who she thought he was. She belongs to this other guy, Abram, who you just loaded with wealth. She's actually his husband, her husband. She's actually his wife. Sorry. Abram could have been killed in this process, but God's mercy steps in. But in God's mercy, he is only confronted by Pharaoh and rebuked, which is a weird turn of morality here. I mean, he's rebuked by Pharaoh. Pharaoh kind of looks like the good guy in this situation, and Abram looks like the sinner. So, that's weird. Abram, once displaying great faith, is kicked out of Egypt in shame. I mean, he comes in with his great plan. It backfires. Horrible things happen to Pharaoh and his household, and he gets kicked out in shame with his head down. Not even a word recorded of what Abraham would have said. God steps in and rescues his people, even his willfully sinful people, from destruction. We might be tempted to say, well, God will show mercy and rescue people when bad things just happen to them. That's not their fault. Yes, God does that. But God is also a God of mercy that extends to the worst sinners, like you and me. When it's all our fault and we have nowhere to turn, God comes in and offers rescue for people who blow it, for people with weak faith. Our promise-keeping God will do whatever it takes in this story to get one woman to one man. Our faithful God rescues people with weak faith. This is the reality that we live in. As we live a life of faith, following the God of promise, yes, we are called to respond in faith, respond in obedience, looking forward to glory and worshiping the Lord. And yes, our faith falters, but we must hold above everything else. We have a faithful God who keeps his promises, even to people with weak faith. I love the late Tim Keller, and this is a quote you've most likely heard already, but Tim Keller says, imagine you are on a high cliff and you lose your footing and begin to fall. Just beside you is a branch sticking out of the edge of the cliff. It is your only hope and seems more than strong enough. How can it save you? If you're certain the branch can support you, but you don't actually reach out and grab it, you are lost. If instead your mind is filled with doubts and uncertainty that the branch can hold you, but you reach out and grab it anyway, you will be saved. And why? It is not the strength of your faith, but the object of your faith that actually saves you. Strong faith in a weak branch is fatally inferior to weak faith in a strong branch. The truth is, following after the God of promise requires genuine faith. It does. Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. The cry of the Christian heart is, Lord, increase my faith. The heart cry of every disciple of Jesus is, strengthen my faith. That is a real, true aspect of living and following God. But even as we work towards a faith that grows into maturity, we must always remember that it is not the strength of our faith that saves us. It's not our awesomeness. If all we're saying is, I got this, I'm killing it out there, we're deceived. It is Jesus who saves us. Weak faith in the hands of a strong Savior is the best place to be. When you go through trials, when you are tempted, tried, and sometimes failing, your confidence must rest in the objective reality of your sin-bearing Savior. His goodness, his love, his righteousness, his power. Even us, people with weak and faltering faith, can have hope because of our God who is true and who will fulfill every one of his promises to his people. And maybe you are wrestling with questions about God right now. Maybe you're wondering about his character. you have doubts that linger. Is God really trustworthy? I look all around me and nothing seems to make sense. Can I really depend on God? When trials hit your life, when suffering comes, when these doubts creep in, let us remember who God is, His character. Look at what He's done. Let's look at the object of our faith, Jesus. Our God is the God of promise, and His promises can never be broken. His purposes can never fail. One question I want to ask is, why is this story here? Obviously, it's part of the life of Abram. Why is Moses including this story here and in this way? Why did he tell it in this way? Well, we have the Apostle Paul to help us with this one. Moses is telling us the story of Jesus. The promise was made to Abram and to Abraham and to his offspring, and it does not say two offsprings. This is Galatians 3, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. Jesus is the fulfillment of the promises made to Abram. All the nations of the earth shall be blessed ultimately through Jesus. God preserved Abram and his family so that thousands of years later, when the fullness of time had come, God would send forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. And it is through Jesus that all the promises of God are secured and made ours. 2 Corinthians 1:20. For all the promises of God find their yes in Him. That is why it is through Him that we utter our amen to God for His glory. What promises do you need to believe right now in your life? You might be saying, my faith feels like it's barely hanging on. What promise does God have for me? Philippians 1:6. I am sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. That promise is yes and amen in Jesus. How could God accept me after all that I have done, all the bad decisions, all the sin? How could He possibly accept me? For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love towards those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. That promise is yes and amen in Jesus Christ. Maybe you fear the end. You fear death. Will God bring me home to be with Him forever? Will I make it all the way? God's promise is, for I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That promise is yes and amen in Jesus Christ. So, we ask the question as we started this look at Genesis 12. Can we trust that God will always be faithful to His promises in the midst of trials and our own failures? And the answer is yes. He can be trusted. He proved it to Abram in Genesis 12. He will prove it over and over again throughout biblical history. And He has proven it today by sending His Son to conquer death, to pay for our sins, to grant us everlasting life with Him. All the promises of God find their yes in Jesus. And this is why it is through Jesus we offer our amen to God for His glory. I'm going to invite those who are to serve the Lord's Supper to come forward. Every week, we take a few minutes together as a church family, and we celebrate. And this really is a celebration. It's a small celebration, but it's a celebration nonetheless. We remember what God has done for us in Christ, and we celebrate the work that God has done for us in Christ. This is a meal for believers. So if you are a guest, or if you are just not sure if you're following Jesus, I would encourage